Thank you. Thank you very much. Good morning. This sermon started 30 years ago at a conference, a secular conference in the Northeast, where a couple of my Christian friends and I had decided to go. And I found out at that break time that a man sitting right off to the side was the son of a very famous Christian leader. And I was much younger then and decided to go introduce myself to find out what it was like to grow up in his father's home. And I walked my way over to him and I said, "I understand you're such and such, the son of..." I named the man. I said, "What was it like growing up in your father and mother's home? What was it like being the son of such a great Christian leader?" And that man turned at me and he swore at me. He swore at his father. He swore about the Bible. He said, "I hate God. I hate Jesus Christ." He turned on the back of his heels and walked out of that conference and never came back the rest of the day. You could have picked me off of the ground. All I could think about at that moment was, how could this possibly be? How could a child of such a godly leader be such a rebellious person? And I remember decades ago saying to myself, I can't think of anything worse than my son or my daughter at a conference, maybe something like this, where you walked over to them and said, "I understand you're the son of Bruce Wilkinson." What was it like growing up in his home and to have him swear about God and about Jesus Christ? I couldn't think of anything more gut-wrenching and terrible. And I want to talk to you about your life this morning and about your parents, about your grandparents, about your children, and eventually about your grandchildren. And off to the right, I have three chairs. And before this session is over, you're going to know whether you sit in the first chair or in the second chair or in the third chair. And you're going to understand the implications of what it means if you sit in the second chair or the first chair. When I come back to the scripture to find a place which pictures this slide from godliness to godlessness, from being committed to being uncommitted, I find in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. If you happen to have your Bible, why don't you turn to it as we begin? Joshua chapter 24. And we'll see a man who sits in the first chair. His name is Joshua. In the last chapter of Joshua, he says in verse number 15 of chapter 24, he says, "But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a promise keeper. He says, as far as I'm concerned and as far as my house is concerned, not we will try to serve the Lord, but we will serve the Lord. I want to put Joshua in the first chair as a person who is committed. But what's it like with the generation who outlives Joshua, who had seen the great things that God had done? Well, skip down to verse number 31 of chapter 24, and you'll see about that generation who outlived Joshua. And in verse number 31, it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua." That's generation one. "And all of the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done." First generation is the generation of Joshua. The second generation is the generation who outlived Joshua, but they knew of the works that God had done for Israel. Now skip a couple pages in your Bible, and you'll move to the generation who grew up in their home. In Judges chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord." They didn't know the Lord, nor the work which God had done for Israel. That means the first chair knows the Lord, the second chair knows the Lord, but the third chair does not know the Lord. Do you realize this is the parent, this is the grandparent, this is the parent, this is the grandchild of Joshua? Their generation didn't know the Lord. They were not born again. It says they knew the Lord, they knew the Lord, they knew not the Lord. They were saved. They were saved. They were not saved. Then it says that they had the works. They saw the tremendous miracles that God had done for Israel. The second generation, it said that they saw the works that God had done. They knew of the mighty miracles that God had done for the first generation. The generation who was committed, who was turned on, who said, I'm going to serve God. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when God hears that from a man's heart, God responds. He answers their prayer and He moves mightily. And when you grow up, in a home that's turned on to God, you're going to become a believer. You know that? You can't help it. When you live in a home that's committed to God, whose father is the leader of the home, whose father's heart cries out to God, as for me and my house, yes, we will serve the Lord. You cannot help. You cannot help but become a believer. Therefore, as you track it out and you find young people who've grown up in a Christian home, many of them can't even remember a time they did not believe in Jesus. I was fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian home whose parents were born again. My parents were sold out. And as long as I can remember always believing in Jesus Christ. And I saw my parents' faith and I was attracted to it. It was winsome. It was wonderful. It was life-changing. It was powerful. And as my father led our house, I couldn't find myself but following my father who followed the Lord. You see, when you grow up in a committed home, my friends, your children will come to know the Lord. But you know, unless something happens, you're not going to be as committed as your parents. There's something's got to take place inside of your heart, or else you're going to be a person who's not as committed as your parents are to the Lord. And when you grow up in a home that's kind of half-hearted, half sold out to God, half sold out to yourself, you're going to move into another chair, and it's a tragic chair. And so many of our churches have families who sit in the second chair. They know what they ought to be. They wish they could be. But they say, if you really wanted to know, this is the chair that I sit in. I'm kind of sold out, but I'm not really sold out. And you have compromise on the back of this chair. Sometimes you talk about God. Sometimes you walk with God. But most of the time, God's kind of in second place in your life. And when a child grows up in a home that is a Christian home, but that's not a committed home, they begin to back away from God. And they oftentimes rebel against everything their parents stood for. And the tragic thing about the third chair, the grandchildren of Joshua's chair, the Bible says they knew not the Lord, they weren't even saved. And more shocking than that, they didn't even know about the works that God had done for Joshua's generation. That means to me, they didn't know about the miracle at Jericho. They didn't know about the sun standing still. They didn't know about the man of the quail. They didn't know about the Jordan open. Why not? Because this generation who had seen the works, because they didn't have works in their own life, they just knew about the works that their parents had. They didn't want to talk about the miracles of their parents, because then if I sat here, I would want to know, why is it, Dad, that we don't have any miracles like that in our home? Why isn't God real here? Where are the great stories of God's power in my life, in my generation? You see, that's it. They know the Lord. They know the Lord. They know not the Lord. They had the works. They saw the works. They didn't even know about the works. This is the generation I'd put the word commitment on. As for me and my house, I don't care what anybody else does or the price tag it takes. We are going to serve the Lord. Second chair is the chair of compromise. One foot in God's side, one foot directly in the world. When you grow up in a compromising home, you're going to have conflict all of your life. Sometime you're going to try and live it this way. Sometime you're going to try and do it this way. But you're going to be a divided mind. And you're going to say throughout your life, I just can't seem to find myself. You don't find a second chair saying that. And a first chair, they forgot about themselves. All they think about is the Lord. They don't even wrestle about finding myself. They know they're supposed to die to self. Now, I want to talk to you about you this morning as a man. Because you can put every family of the scripture in here. You can put every church in here. Your church, where you go, is either this kind of church, or this kind of church. The difference is amazing. This kind of church, people are becoming saved, born again. This prayer time's going on all of the time. People are turned on. People weep. The second chair, they're all concerned about the programs and how things look. And they start building bigger buildings and nicer buildings and bigger organs. This group doesn't even care about an organ. They want to get to people. And what takes place when this generation gets going? This is a generation that doesn't even carry their Bibles. They just wear nice suits and drive nice cars. And they go to church. Now, I want to get to you personally, because I believe promise keepers, although we saw last night 7,000 men get out of the third chair and throw it off and said, I'm coming over. I want to find Christ. Yes, that's what happened. It did. Yes, it did. And my friends, I believe the promise keepers is always going to find those men in the third chair. But you know what I believe the promise keepers all about? Yes, I do. I believe the promise keepers is raised up by God to close the second chair. Yes, it is. And some of you are going to move out of the second chair. You're going to wonder, can I ever get to the first chair? What's it going to take, God? It's going to take you. It's going to take you right now, this morning, before this session over, not take up your bed and walk, but close the chair and move over. That's what's going to take place right now, right in this session. Because you can find out, my friends, that every family is here. Every denomination is here. Where's Abraham in this? Where does he fit? Abraham's right here. Sold out. What about his child, Isaac? Compromising. And if you ever find a man who fits in the third chair, it would be Jacob. Jacob, who tried to cheat everyone, tried to get ahead, tried to even fight and manipulate God. He couldn't find roots to stand on. You see, the first chair is a chair that's God first. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then I'm down here, God, then me. And the problem occurs when you grow up in a God and me home, you're gonna come to know God. You can't help it. It's wonderful. It's the blessing of God on this home. And the blessing of God is going to ooze over to your life. And you're going to start out your life living on the faith of your parents. You're going to soak in their confidence in the Lord, their strength, their commitments, their values. They're going to be your parents' values. And as you grow, my friends, there's going to come a time in which you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to stay in the second chair? Are you going to move? Because what begins to happen as you're younger, the God and me of your parents, it starts to you like God in me. But then as time goes on, me starts rising up. Me and God. I want to do it my way. No, it's me and God. No, it's me and God. Sometimes it's me. I'm going to do what I want. Come on, God, you come with me and please bless me. That's what a second chair looks like. And my friends, when you grow up in a chair that is me and God, you're going to have such trouble in your life. Such trouble in your life. Because if you grow up in the third chair, my friend, and the second chair's home, They look the part. You can't tell the difference between a second chair person and a first chair person by how they look. You can't do it. In fact, probably the second chair person looks the part better. Probably have a little better clothes, carries a bigger Bible. Probably can say the books of the Bible better than the first chair because they grew up going to Sunday school all the time. But you know what happens, my friend? You live in that second chair, talking to you men who are fathers and grandfathers, and your child on the way to church, sitting in the back seat of the car on the way, and you're hearing your mom and your dad really go at it. I mean, big time, as you drive to church. And then you pull into the church parking lot and something comes over your father. And he gets out of the car and he walks around the outside, puts his tie straight, and opens the door for your mother. You can't believe it. You've never seen your father open the door for your mother except the church. And he says to her, "Shut up, get over here, hold my arm, smile, we're at church." And you see all this stuff. And then the pastor says to your dad, "Would you please come and share your testimony with us?" And your father gets up and gives this testimony about the day he became a believer when he was 9 years old, and how he was a terrible sinner and come to meet Jesus Christ and everything changed and you need to meet Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then he says, "This book is the most important book in my life. I live to read this book. This book has all the answers." And then he closes in prayer and gives this magnificent sounding prayer. And you're in the audience in the church and you say to your sister, "Listen to Dad. Listen to Dad." And then you get home and the same dad starts to pray for the food at lunch and says, "Dear God, thanks for the food. Amen. Pass the potatoes." And then you watch Dad, who talks about this book as the most powerful book there is. That's the most important book in his life. And he takes it and he sets it on top of his dresser and he never touches it all week. And pretty soon you decide, as you're sitting in the third chair, you know what church is all about? It's people who fake it, who say these things, who carry the right books, who know the right songs, but there's nothing inside of them. And before long, you know what happens to the third chair? They look at the second chair and they say, the church is filled with what? Come on, tell me. And you know what? From his perspective, everybody looks the same because the second chair and the third chair, they look the same, only this person isn't turned on to God, and this person is turned on to God. And I'm trying to tell you today, you got to move. You can't stay there. You can't look the part, dress the part, act the part. You've got to be a man that says, "For me and my house, yes, we will serve the Lord." Yes. I'm getting excited, getting warmed up. Well, they said you can put any family you want in here. Where would you put David in these three chairs? You'd put him right here. Oh, here's a man after God's own heart. But now you watch his son, Solomon, who comes on the scene, the wisest man that ever lived, and you can trace Solomon's life. At the beginning of his life, when he was young and tender before God, God says, "What do you want of all the things in the world? What do you want, Solomon?" He says, I want to be wise to rule the kingdom for you." And he sounded just like his father. But as he grew older, instead of closing his chair and moving over to the first chair, my friends, he began to let his heart grow cold. That's what happens here. Your heart starts out hot. It gets a little bit warmer, a little bit warmer, and things began to change from God and me to me, 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 and God. And all of a sudden, from inside the heart, where only God's supposed to dwell, there becomes an emptiness, a dryness, a disappointment, a sadness. Is this all there really is for me? Is this all there is? There's got to be more. I feel too much out of it. What do I need to do? And this chair, you know what it does? When it starts getting colder, it starts going after money. Yes, it does. Getting ahead in the world. Having a bigger job. This chair works more and more hours to buy more things. Because of that, hole inside has not been filled by God Himself. And instead of the Word being the overwhelming authority in his life, it is something he carries with him and sets it down at night at the end of the week and screams on Sunday morning, "Who took my Bible now?" Because he hadn't used it all week. And when you grow up in a home that moves from putting God first, this is a generation that puts people first. No matter what your personality may be, a person in the first chair realizes that the purpose of life is to bring people and God through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit right together. And they're people-oriented. And when you live up in that house, you start out being people-oriented. But if your heart doesn't change, you're going to become a person who is motivated by money and power and prestige. And you'll want to get ahead. And when you grow up in that home, you move from a David to a Solomon, and Solomon's son, the son of the wisest man that ever lived, was so filled with conflict, so filled with pride. Instead of having the wisdom of God, because he was in the Word of God to know what to do, he split the nation. David took a nation that was a physical nation and made it a spiritual nation. He gave it to Solomon. Here's a spiritual nation. And he made it into a secular nation, and he gave it to his son, and the nation split and was ruined in just 3 generations. Do you realize that? If you sit here, do you realize what you're doing to your children and your grandchildren and down the road for generations? My friend, it's the other side. Move. And then bring your kids with you and bring your grandkids with you. As for me and my house, we will, yes, we will serve the Lord. People, possessions, pride. Now, what's the secret about this? The first chair is a person who sold out to the Scriptures. They're underneath the authority of the Scripture. It tells them what to do. When they don't know what to do, they come to the Scripture and they hunt for it. They believe that this is the Word of God to them. They don't have to go scrambling to get everybody else's opinion. Oh, that's not wrong. They come to this and they believe this is God's will for them, and they put it over them. They submit to it. They get underneath it. They love it. They read it. But what happens in a second chair person is they begin to carry the Bible. And when something comes up and they try to decide, what should I do? They don't go back to the Scriptures. They come to their friends and they say to other Christians, what do you think I should do? And they, depending upon what the other saints say, not the Scriptures, they weren't even in the Scriptures. They just talk to their friends who happen to be believers, the saints. But the difference begins to take place, because you know how the saints decide to live in the second chair? If this is the non-Christian chair, as long as the secular world isn't too far from the values of the church, then it doesn't bother too much. But as the world begins to become more and more anti-God, more and more sinful, more and more against God, more and more rebellious to heaven itself, it starts moving in this direction. And what comes out in music, and what comes out on TV, and what comes out in lifestyle itself, it begins to move. And you know what happens to the second chair people? They kind of follow on behind. Maybe 10 feet back, maybe. Go back 10 years, men. Go back 10 years. You're in a second chair. You're in Sunday school class, and somebody says, "Hey, I went to see a great movie last night." You did? Yeah, now there were some bad parts in it, you know. But just kind of watch that stuff. It's all right. The movie's really good. And you go to that thing 10 years ago and you start blushing. You look around and say, "I hope nobody sees me in here." Why? Because the convictions of your parents and of the Word of God's there, and the Spirit of God saying, "Whoa, don't do this. Don't watch that. Get out of here. God doesn't want you in here. Get out of here." And it bothers you. But you know what? Because your other friends went, pretty soon you feel good that, well, if they're doing it, I can do it. And what happens, my friend, is the values of the church become your authority. And in the second chair, you start moving further and further away until one day you get in conversation with that man of God and you start telling them about what's going on, and he asks you a question. You say, I saw this, and he turns a little bit pale on you and he says, you saw what? You watched what? And something rises up in this chair and the man says, you're just too old-fashioned. You haven't moved with the times. You bet they haven't moved with the times, because this is the rock and the rock hadn't moved with the time. It's still wrong. Don't do it. Now, man, is this something new? This isn't something new. This has been going on since the beginning. Apostle Paul calls it this way. There are some among you who are spiritual in 1 Corinthians. That's the first chair. There's some among you who are natural. You don't even know the Spirit of God. You're not born again. 7,000 of you moved from natural to spiritual last night. But then he said, there's a bunch of you in the middle who are carnal. You are a believer, but you got one foot right in the world and one foot kind of where God is. You see, the first chair man, I love the session that just preceded this. The first chair man has a relationship with God that doesn't take place on Sundays. It's real. It's honest. It's real. God and me. But the second person, they start out with a relationship that's real, but pretty, it's so sad. Pretty soon, they have a responsibility to go to church. I have a responsibility. And before long, it becomes dry and empty. It's things I have to do. I know I should read the Bible. I know I should, but I just don't have time. You realize this? I'm trying to get to know God from guilt. You don't get to know God from guilt. God doesn't want your guilt. God wants you. That's all He wants. And when you find God in that chair, everything you're looking for in every place else but God, oh, He's going to come down and meet you. And you're going to find your heart singing on the way to work. And as the man said in the first session, you're going to find yourself in a plane and take a blanket over your head and praise God and say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. That's the way it is in the first chair. Where are you, men? Where are you? I'm going to close in Revelation chapter 3. This is a great passage because some of you right at the end of this session are going to move out of the second chair into the first chair. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. Jesus Christ is speaking about these three chairs, and He says, I know your works, that you are neither. Now watch this. You are neither cold. That's third chair. Nor hot. That's the first chair. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, you got some hot in you and you got some cold in you. What's Jesus feel about this? Come on, man, don't do this. He says, it makes me so frustrated. I feel like I'd spit it out. That's what He says. Now look at verse 17. What's the problem in the middle chair? Because you say, what's it say? I am what? Rich. And have become wealthy and have need of nothing and don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, the real stuff, not the fake stuff. Now look at verse number 19. You might not know this, but here's how God feels about a man in a second chair this morning. He says, I love this. As many as I love. God loves a man wherever he sits.
But he has a word for the man in the second chair. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke. Get out of the chair. And then he says, be zealous. I mean, with all the passion, all the commitment, all the drive in your heart, God says, get out of the chair. Be zealous. Be a man and get out of the chair. That's what he says. He doesn't say, think about it. He says, do it. Now, verse number 20 is for a second chair person. We use it when we talk to people who do not know Jesus Christ, and it's okay to apply it that way. But you must understand this passage is not talking to the believer who's in the first chair or to non-believers in the second chair. But when he's talking to you this morning, if you find yourself with your name on this second chair, he has a word for you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at a believer's heart. He's already in this man's heart. They know the Lord. They know about the works. They just don't live with God. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking from the inside out. And he's knocking and saying, if anyone, any man hears my voice, what does he say he'll do? And opens the door. It doesn't say, I will come in and save him. Why not? This man's already saved. If you're in the second chair, you don't need to know Christ. You need to let Christ rule your life. That's the second chair. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, watch this. I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You know what this person has given up believing? They can ever really walk with God. My friends, Promise Keepers is brought to you, and God's brought you right here for this minute to say, hey, I'm in. You already let me in. I'm already born, saved you, but now will you let me rule your life? Will you take up your chair? I just put it over here. Come on, men, move out of the second chair. I used to be in the second chair. I know more about it than you know about it. And it's not a fun chair. And I sense there are thousands and tens of thousands of men who say, you know what, if I had to be honest with you right now, I sit in the second chair. Well, men, God has a word for you, and he wants you to do whatever it's going to take right now. He says, as many as I love, he loves you. He rebukes you. It's wrong. It's wrong. Stop. Stop. Stop! Don't stay in that chair! It's over! Get it off of your life! Never again go back, man. You gotta stop sometime. This is the time to stop. As many as I love, I rebuke. What are you supposed to do? Repent. Be zealous. Repent. God, I'm sorry for the second chair in my life. Forgive me. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to do that to my kids anymore. I don't want the emptiness anymore. As for me and my house, I'm going to have the Word of God right with me. And me and my house are going to sit on my lap. We are going to serve the Lord. Yes! 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 Yes!